Do you know what they shouted that day as Jesus walked into the city? They shouted, Hosanna. You know what the word means? It means save us. Save us. The King is coming to save us. So let's say the word out loud together, Hosanna. Hosanna. Say it again.
Hosanna.
That's why we're here today. We're depending on a King to save us. And it is His desire to save us. How incredible is that thought? That God doesn't want us to perish. He wants to save us. Today is the day we focus on Jesus walking into Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday. I don't know why, but Palm Sunday's always been a big deal at this church. I've got this shirt that I've been wearing for 20 years now. It is old. A few years ago, somebody said they were going to make it into a pillow cover, and I've resisted. It's a little big on me now, but I wear this shirt every year as a tradition because God has done amazing things on this particular day. I'm excited about what He might be going to do today. Palm Sunday has marked many milestones for this church. It's not something we arrange. These things just started to happen. We had our first worship service in the fellowship hall in 2008. That's 17 years ago. Let me explain. We were meeting in that original building, the brick building up there. We call it the chapel now. And we had gotten so full, it was overflow. It's a little building if you've been in it. So we decided on Palm Sunday, we were going to move the worship down to the fellowship hall to make more room. So we loaded all the chairs up on a hay wagon, brought them around, put them in the fellowship hall. And 17 years ago, we met our first service in the fellowship hall. We had 306 people, and we celebrated what God was doing. Amen. I mean, because He was doing, we had started with 28 people, and now there's 306 on Palm Sunday, 17 years ago. So we've stayed in that basement for 3 years, worshiping in that basement while we built this building. And we had our first service in this beautiful facility. And guess what Sunday we got occupancy for this building? Palm Sunday. You couldn't work this out. We met in this building in 2011, 14 years ago. But instead of 306 people, we had 744 people, and we did it in one service, which, looking back, I don't even know how we did it, because there's only 700 chairs in here. But we did one service. We dedicated this building to God 14 years ago. Last year, 2024, on Palm Sunday, we had 1,326 people, but we had two services last year on Palm Sunday. And I want you to notice that between 2011, when we moved in, and 2024, we have doubled in attendance, literally doubled. We've been worshiping in this worship center for 14 years now, and we've been debt-free for the last 8 years, and today we stop and give God all the praise and the glory and the honor. Last year, 2024, Easter weekend, which is coming up this next week, we had 2,024 attend our worship services. But we did four services, and I just want you to know we're going to do four services this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, and two on Sunday morning. There will not be a Sunday night service next weekend, but you got four choices, and I'm challenging the church, bring somebody with you. We got four opportunities. Spread out. Don't all come to the second service. I don't know what we'll do. Spread out. Do one of those four services, and let's come celebrate the resurrection next weekend. There's another Palm Sunday event that I would like to forget. I preached Palm Sunday in 2020. 5 years ago, to an empty room. I stood up here, and there was a video that was recording me, and you all remember, you watched it online in your pajamas, probably. And we watched the world change. And the world is still changing. In fact, those series of events set in motion things that we're still dealing with today. The world is drastically changing. But here we are today, Palm Sunday 2025, my 24th Palm Sunday message to the Nineveh Christian Church. And next month, if the Lord tarries, I'll be preaching here for 25 years. And we look at what God has done. When I saw those kids, how many of them walked in here with palm branches? And I think about where we started 25 years ago. We had 5 kids in the church, and 3 of them were mine. And now it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. So today would be a good day to celebrate. Today's an even better day to worship. What a message. What message will I give today on this Palm Sunday? God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. It's a curious verse and a curious statement found in 2 of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark. And it's in Matthew and Mark, but it's in Matthew and Mark because they're referring to the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, which is about 500 years before Christ. God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Actually, both of the gospel accounts are Jesus quoting Zechariah. Matthew and Mark are both Jesus quoting Zechariah's prophecy. This prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy will be revealed by Jesus between Palm Sunday and the cross. Actually, it'll happen on the night before he goes to the cross. Jesus will announce, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The night before he goes to the cross. So here's the core verse, Mark 14, 27. And let me set it up. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane, it's important you know this because both names are mentioned synonymously. The Garden of Gethsemane is down at the bottom of the Kidron Valley. The eastern gate's here, the Garden of Gethsemane. If you go up the hill, you're on the Mount of Olives. So it's all in that same area. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. Let that sink in for a moment. All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, that's the Zechariah, 500 years before Christ, Zechariah prophecy. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, how do you think that statement of Jesus went over to his followers that day? What about today? How would they go over today? You're going to abandon me. God's going to strike the shepherd. You will be one of the ones abandoned me. Think about that statement. Not me. Maybe that'd be you. Not me, Lord. I'll never abandon you. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm your man. I'll never abandon you. They had no idea. Listen to me, church. They had no idea how difficult it would become to follow Jesus in the coming days. And many people today, even sitting in this room right now, many people have no idea how difficult it might become to follow Jesus in the coming days. This was the second time that Jesus revealed this horrible truth to his followers. You're going to desert me. How hard. They spent 3 years with him. They'd seen everything. And he looks at them right in the eye and he says, but you're going to desert me. You're going to abandon me. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's going to happen. How did it make them feel? The better question would be, how does this make Jesus feel? knowing what he knows about the coming days and knowing that every one of them are going to run, they're going to abandon him. The disciples of Jesus had told him that they would never leave him. Even if others did, they said, "We will never leave you, Jesus." And let me show it to you because it's an interesting chapter and verse. It's found in the Gospel of John, but it's a 666. I don't want to make too much out of it, but it's not coincidental that this terrible verse is John chapter 6, verse 66. So let me read it to you. John 6, 6, 6. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. What a horrible verse. This is before the whole crucifixion passion week. That people are coming to conclusion it's not so easy to be a follower of Jesus. And at this point, the teaching had gotten very hard, and then you get this 666 verse. They're leaving. Much of the crowd's leaving. Look at the next verse. And then Jesus turned to the 12. Are you also going to leave? And Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And we believe," he's speaking for the 12, "and we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." Now listen, I believe Peter was quite sincere when he says, "We're not going to leave. We believe you're the Holy One of God. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Nobody else offers eternal life. So we're not going to leave you." I believe he's sincere, but Peter has no idea what's coming in the next few months. He has no concept. I told you this was the second time that Jesus told them of the desertion inside the ranks. This is the first one. Just a few hours earlier at the supper, at the Lord's Supper, just a few hours before the other one, "God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." This one happens at the supper table, Mark 14, 17. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me, one of you." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Is it me? Am I the one?" And Jesus replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me, for the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him." Listen carefully. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Now this time, Jesus was referring to the one. Before, he says, all the sheep are going to be scattered, all 12 of you. But this time, he's talking about one, Judas, who would become the betrayer and abandon Jesus. The next time, just a few hours later, Jesus refers to all the sheep being scattered. So you've got two scenes. In the first scene, they're at the table. It's one of you, Judas. In the next scene, it's the remaining 11. All of you are going to leave. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. All the sheep, all 12. Matthew and Mark both record this conversation, and they both link Jesus' statement to the fulfillment of Zechariah's Old Testament prophecy. Again, 500 years before Christ. So let me give you some more context. Jesus has given them the new covenant of blood. We celebrated that a few minutes ago when we took the communion. He'd given them the new covenant of his blood. the Last Supper. They sang a hymn together, and they departed for the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, they're right next to each other. Judas, in this next scene, is no longer in the group. He has gone to do the will of Satan. The first part of Jesus' announced desertion has taken place. Judas, he is gone. That leaves 11. And by the way, Judas's desertion, his betrayal, was also the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, and I read it to you earlier, and I want you to understand something. Everything that's happening in this Passion Week was prophesied, and it's unstoppable. It has to happen. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's announcing that everything written must take place. The Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Now they're down to 11. When Zechariah's 500-year-old prophecy is brought up, not by the men, but by Jesus. Let me read it to you again, Mark 14, 26. They sang a hymn, and they went to the Mount of Olives. And on the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me, for the Scriptures," here's that Zechariah prophecy, "for the Scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, in the earlier scene at the dinner table, what they said was, "Am I the one? Is it me?" And now that conversation has gone to, "All of you will desert me." It's not one, now it's all of you. But notice something specific about that verse. "All of you will desert me, for the Scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." What scripture says that? And what else is revealed by the prophet Zechariah 500 years before Christ? Because Zechariah's prophecy says more than just that. Jesus is quoting an unstoppable prophecy of Zechariah. And you and I must understand that Jesus said multiple times, everything written about him has to happen, all of it. So let's go to that Zechariah scripture, chapter 13, verse 7. 500 years before Christ. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn against the lambs." Let's do it again. Do it. Put that back up there. 500 years before Christ, God reveals to Zechariah an unstoppable series of events. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Sword is an issue of what? Death. My shepherd. "Awake, O sword." It's a symbol of death. Death is coming. Death is coming to whom? My shepherd. Who's speaking? The Lord of heaven's armies. The Father is speaking. And death is coming to my shepherd. And who is the shepherd? The one who is my partner. The one who is one with the Lord of heaven's armies. The one who is one with the Father is the shepherd. And death, O sword, is coming to the shepherd. Are you with me? Who is the shepherd that's going to die in Zechariah's prophecy? He is a man. He is a man, which reveals the humanity of Christ 500 years in advance. And not only is he a man, he is my partner My partner, revealing the divinity of Christ. My partner. He's the partner with the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's the partner with the Father. The New American Standard Bible translates that word as he is the associate. The word my partner, my associate, literally means, listen, my equal or my companion. For this one man, in Zechariah's prophecy, to be God's equal, for this one man to be God's partner, he must be God himself, because God has no equal. He has no equal. So he must be God in the flesh, which is what we know Jesus is. The Lord of Heaven's armies is giving this prophecy to Zechariah, and there is a man that is a partner. He is the shepherd, and he's going to die. All of this is announced 500 years in advance. Do you see it? I look around the room today and I ask you, do you see it? 500 years before Jesus is born, and Jesus is bringing up this Zechariah prophecy on the night before he is crucified. What is it? Strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus is bringing it up, and I will turn against the lambs. Did you catch that last part in Zechariah's prophecy? And I will turn against the lambs. Do you understand that prophetic statement of Zechariah 500 years before Christ? Yes, God will strike the shepherd. So let's start there. Jesus is bringing it up, so it must have some relevance. God will strike the shepherd. It wasn't the Romans. Listen, church. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. God struck the shepherd. Yes, the Romans drove the nails. Yes, the Jews condemned Jesus falsely and rejected him as their Messiah. But let there be something clear today, church. God struck the shepherd. Let this sink into your mind for a moment. God struck the shepherd. He crushed his only begotten son. God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Who's doing the striking? The Father. Who's he striking? The Son. And Jesus brings it up in the midst of the fact that all of you are going to desert me. You're going to leave me all alone, and my Father will strike me. So that's 500 years before Christ. Let's back up further. Let's go to about 750 years before Christ. And now the prophet's not Zechariah, his name's Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Who is he? He's Jesus. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, when Jesus' life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. You know who they are? They're called the children of God. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. It's the family of God. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. And when he, Jesus, sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he'll be satisfied. And because of his experience, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection, and because of Jesus' experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. There's your church. For he will bear all their sins. And I will give him, Jesus, the honors of a victorious soldier, because he, Jesus, exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He was crucified between two thieves. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many, that's us, and he interceded for the rebels. Well, what am I trying to say? God will strike the shepherd. Who's doing it? The Father. He's going to crush his only son. Jesus knew, listen, church, Jesus knew all of this before he walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He knew it all. He knew that God was going to strike the shepherd, and he knew that the sheep, those followers of his, would all be scattered. Yet he walked into Jerusalem anyway. Jesus knew. And I want you to understand that he had foreknowledge of all of it when he walked into Jerusalem. How do I know that? John 13, verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He knew. He could see the future unfolding in front of him. He had read the Old Testament, and he knew that everything in the Old Testament that Zechariah said, that Isaiah said, that all the prophets said, all of it had to happen. And he knew when he walked into Jerusalem, he already knew. It's already been prophesied. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on the earth, and now he loved them to the very end. You know, he loved them to the very end, knowing in advance, all of you will desert me. And he still loved them to the end. And it was time for supper. That's the Last Supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Here's the point. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Everything written about him must happen. Jesus knew. Maybe that helps you understand Jesus' prayer that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, just after announcing to his 11 disciples, just after he looks at these 11 guys, Judas is already gone. He looks at the 11 guys and says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Maybe you'll understand now this prayer. Mark 14, 35. He went on a little farther. Jesus went on a little farther and he fell down to the ground. And he prayed, if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him, he knows. If it's possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. And here's Jesus' words, Abba, that's Father, Abba, Father. He cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. He doesn't want to die. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Now back to Zechariah's prophecy, because there's something else in here you have to see. Let me repeat it, just verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord of heaven's armies, strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered and I will turn against the lambs. We can see the strike down the shepherd part. We can see that it was the Father's purpose to strike his partner, the associate, the son, the shepherd. We can see that. We can see the sheep will be scattered. It began with Judas, and not very long after, the 11 are going to run for their lives too. The sheep are scattered. I can see that. But what about the last line? Church, what about the last line in the prophecy? And I will turn against the lambs. Do you understand that one? I proclaim to you today, church, the church needs to understand that part of the prophecy. And I will turn against the lambs. Jesus came to the lambs. Jesus came to the sheep called Israel. Jesus left heaven to come and shepherd the lambs, the sheep, God's chosen people called Israel. And what happened? God left heaven in the form of a man. He comes as a shepherd to shepherd the sheep called Israel. And what happened? The sheep rejected the shepherd. In John 1, verse 11, it says, he, Jesus, came to his own people. Who are they? The Jewish people, the children of Israel. Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. The sheep rejected their shepherd. What happened? So listen carefully. So what happened? God left heaven in the form of a man, a shepherd. He comes to shepherd a group of people called Israel, and they reject the shepherd. Okay, what happened? What happened to Israel? What happened to the Jewish people that rejected their shepherd, Jesus? What happened? What happened some 40 years after Jesus quotes Zechariah's prophecy to those 11 men the night before the cross? What happened? We've got this wonderful thing called history. We've got this wonderful thing called truth. So what happened? What happens when the sheep reject the shepherd? In 70 AD, it happened. I will turn against the lambs. The Roman army destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the Jewish people. They were scattered across the earth, the few that remained alive, and the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, disappear. God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn against the lambs. Jesus knew. He knew all this in advance. This might be the first time in your life you put this piece of the puzzle together. He knew. And he announces it in advance. So Jesus, as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, listen to what he says. In context of this, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered and I will turn against the lambs. Here we go. Luke 19:41. But as they came closer to Jerusalem, it's Palm Sunday, and Jesus saw the city ahead of him, he began to weep. He began to cry. Why is he crying? He knows. Do you know what he knows? God's going to strike the shepherd. You think he's crying for himself? No, he's not. Does he want to die? No, he doesn't want to die, but he's not crying. He's not weeping because he's going to be crucified. Do you think he's crying because the 11 are the Judas is going to betray him and the other 11 are going to run for their lives? Nope. Why is he crying? I will turn against the lambs. Listen carefully. As they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, Jerusalem, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now, these are the words you don't want to ever hear from God. It's too late. Some of you in the room right now, you don't think that's possible. You'd be deceived. It's too late. How I wish you could have known the way to peace, but now it's too late. It's too late. You've crossed the point of no return. It's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies, this will happen 40 years later, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls, and they will encircle you and close in on you from every side, and they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. Why? Why is he going to turn against the lambs? 40 years after they reject their shepherd, after the sheep say no to the shepherd, 40 years later, here comes God's judgment. Why? Because, church, listen, you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. I held the door open for you. I offered you peace. I offered you the shepherd of all shepherds. And you rejected the shepherd, and now I will turn against the lambs. Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Can you see it today? All of it, the 500 years before Christ, Zechariah prophecy fulfilled. Let me read it again. This time, hopefully you'll see every piece of it. Zechariah 13, 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered and I will turn against the lambs. All of it happened. Every piece of it happened exactly as Zechariah prophesied it. Now that's that's a nice Palm Sunday history lesson, but what about us today? What in the world does that have to do with me? You and I are in this story. And I look around the room and I think some of you get it and I think some of you have no clue whatsoever. All of us are in this story somewhere. All of it. Whether you acknowledge it or not has no relevance. We are all somewhere inside of this story, all of us. Let me give you an example. And when I say that, I'm going to say in one of three parts, we are all in the story. Part number one, his name is Judas. He turned away and he betrayed Jesus. It would be better if he had never been born. You don't want to be in the story as a Judas. But we're all in the story. The first one is Judas. Who's the second? I'm going to call them the 11. The 11, do you understand something? They also turned away, just like Judas. When they came and Judas kissed him, when they came to arrest, those other 11, they ran too. We're all in this story. The 11, they also turned away. But something's different between the 11 and Judas. But they repented and they came back. What was it that brought them back? What brought them back? They saw the resurrection. They saw the resurrection, that there's a man that can go into the grave and come out of the grave. They saw it, and they came back. Now, that's the 11. I told you there's three categories, and everybody's in the story. You got Judas, you got the 11, and you've got the crowd. Oh, you've got the crowd. I will turn against the lambs. What would make the shepherd turn against the lambs? Because you did not accept your opportunity of salvation when God opened the door in front of you. Any relevance in the church today? It is complete relevance to the church today. Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Three groups in Jesus' Palm Sunday week scene. So let's examine the three groups. You got Judas, you got the 11, and you've got the crowd. Let's start with Judas. And let me ask you a question. What makes Judas a Judas? Judas was an insider. You need to understand that Judas knew all about Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew all the words. He knew all the miracles. He knew all of it. He's an insider. He heard the words. He knew all the stories. But there's something about Judas that makes Judas a Judas. He loved money. Oh, that wouldn't have any effect on the American culture, would it? No, he loved money more than ministry, and he loved money more than Jesus himself. Now, I want you to understand this is not something I came up with for a clever sermon illustration. I want you to hear it yourself in John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, what? That perfume was worth a year's wages. What's he see in the moment when she's anointing Jesus for his burial? What does he see? Money. Money. That's worth a year's wages. It should have been sold, the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. That's a year's wages. What, he's not seeing Mary's love for Jesus. He's not seeing Jesus receiving Mary's love. He's not seeing any of that. He sees money. That's what I see, money. It's worth a year's wages. So yesterday I Googled what the average American wage is across the whole country. Average wage. How much average American making a year? $70,000 is what it said. That jar, that 12-ounce jar of perfume was $70,000. And as she breaks it and anoints Jesus' feet, he saw money. $70,000. What a waste. He didn't see Jesus and he didn't see Mary. He saw money. What makes Judas a Judas? That's part of it. Money. Judas, if you looked at the crowd, he looked like the 11. He's an insider. But there's something different, as is evident in that scene. What is it? Church, beware. Judas had a divided heart. Jesus says you can't serve God in money. You can't do it. Some of you in the room now, you think, I can. Then you're a Judas, because you can't. Nobody can. He had a divided heart, leaving himself open to deception and leaving himself open, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, to the possession of Satan himself. To the possession of Satan himself. Well, let me show you that when in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament it's called the Shema. In the New Testament it's called the greatest commandment. So what is the Shema and what is the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord he is one. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All means what? All. So if you've got a divided heart, you are not meeting the great commandment. The divided heart is you love the Lord with some of your heart, but the rest of your heart belongs to this world. And when that happens, you're in a dangerous place. In fact, I think there maybe nothing is more dangerous than a deceived and divided heart. Why is it dangerous to have a deceived and a divided heart? Because a deceived and divided heart is opened for spiritual possession of Satan himself. And I'm going to show it to you. You can be possessed. Verse 27, when Judas had eaten the bread, they're at the Last Supper, Satan entered into him. What door allowed Satan to enter into this man's life? He has a divided heart. He loves money more than Jesus, and he loves money more than the ministry of Jesus. The prearranged, one more. What makes Judas a Judas? The prearranged sign, it's dark. So when they come to Jesus in the dark, how do they know which one to arrest? It's dark. So Judas arranges the sign will be a kiss. A kiss. The prearranged sign was a kiss. The ultimate betrayal is a kiss. What should be an act of affection is now an act of betrayal, a kiss. The betrayer from an insider. This is not an outsider. He's an insider. He's one of the 12. He knew Jesus intimately. He knew Jesus personally. He saw all the miracles, and yet he will kiss Jesus as a sign of betrayal. Mark 14:44, the traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him under guard. Take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, listen carefully. Two things are going to happen. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus, and before he kissed him, he said something. He called him Rabbi. You know what that word means? Teacher. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and he gave him a kiss. Judas uses a word, a Jewish word, Rabbi, teacher. He acknowledged that Jesus was the teacher, but in the same moment he acknowledged this: I have no intention of following your teaching, but you are a teacher. Would that have any relevance in the church today? Jesus, you are Rabbi, you are teacher, but I have no intention whatsoever of following your teaching. You are a Judas, and you don't even know you're a Judas. You are the teacher. And I call you teacher, but I will not follow you. I will not follow you. Listening without any intention of following. What makes Judas a Judas? Listening to the teacher without any intention of following him whatsoever. Knowing all there is to know. Judas knew everything about Jesus, but he's not going to follow him. And that brings me to category number two. And I want you to understand, every one of you in this room right now, you're one of these three categories, including me. One of these three categories, you're in it. Whether you know it or not, it's a different story. You're in it. We're all in this story. Are you a Judas? Number two, the 11. What about the 11? Do you understand something? They scattered too. All 11 of them also scattered. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But what makes the 11 different than the one Judas? They came back. They came back. They repented. And what was it that brought them back? The resurrection. When they experienced the resurrection, when they saw that Jesus could rise from the dead, they came back. The resurrection changed everything. Listen carefully. The testing at the arrest, it was a scary moment. You'd be scared too. Don't act all spiritual. When they come and arrest Jesus, it's a scary thing. It's intimidating. And they ran. It was a test and they failed the test. When he came to the cross, it's even worse. They're not going to just put him in jail. They're going to kill him. It's a scary thing. You'd run too. And he's dead. He's not wounded. He's dead. It's a scary thing. And those events caused the sheep to scatter. God struck the shepherd and the sheep scattered. So let's come to today. The possibility of persecution in the church. The possibility of opposition to being a follower of Christ still makes sheep scatter today. It'll make sheep run for their lives. It's still happening. The resurrection, listen, church, the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit was supposed to fix that. Many in the church, you still don't get it. The resurrection and the coming power of the Holy Spirit was supposed to fix our fear. It worked for the 11. Let me prove it to you. Those same 11 that scattered and denied Jesus before the cross, they were terrified before the resurrection, before the Holy Spirit. They were terrified. They ran for their lives, right? Those same 11, after they saw the resurrection and after they received the Holy Spirit, they died for their faith. They stood in the face of death and refused to deny Jesus. And they were murdered. They were martyred because of their faith. What changed? What changed these 11 guys? They saw the resurrection. They received the Holy Spirit. What was the difference? It's what we're going to celebrate here next weekend. It changed everything. If you knew you were going to rise from the dead. Church, listen. If you knew for a fact, they saw the resurrected Jesus. If you knew for a fact you were going to rise from the dead, you wouldn't be afraid to die. Right? Does that make any sense? If you knew for a fact that you would rise from the dead, why would you be afraid to die? If you knew, listen, I got one even better. If you knew you already, you're not waiting for eternal life. If you knew you already had eternal life in you, already, right now, your fear of losing this life would disappear. I remember years ago watching an interview by Billy Graham was being interviewed, and I thought it was so good. They asked Billy Graham, "Are you afraid to die?" And Billy Graham's answer was incredible. "I'm not afraid to die. Of course I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of the process of dying." And I get it. We all fear the process of dying. But if you already knew that you already have eternal life inside of you, and you already have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ inside of you, why would you be afraid to die? Maybe the process of dying is a fearful thing. But not dying. Do you understand today in this room, God offers the same power that rose Jesus from the dead to live inside of you? And the 11 came back for that power. Are you with me? The 11, they betrayed him. They were the sheep that scattered, but they came back and God deposited in their account, into their bodies, into their lives, into their futures, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, he put inside of them. Revelation 12, 11. And they have defeated him. This is the 11. This is the symbol of the 11. They defeated who? Satan. By the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony, and they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. Why? Why? Why would you love your life so much that you're not afraid to die? Why? 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 Because you know the resurrection. Okay, you got Judas, and you got the 11, and now you got the crowd. What about the crowd? This is the one that convicts me the most today. The Zechariah prophecy of wrath and judgment. It's in here. Verse 7, I'm going to read it again. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man who is my partner, and say, says the Lord of heaven's armies, strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And here it comes. This is the crowd. "And I will turn against the crowd, the lambs." He turned against Israel in 70 AD. Do you understand something? He turned against his chosen sheep. Israel were the children of God, the children of God. And he turned against the lambs. Wrath and judgment came. Why? Jesus said it with his mouth. Because you did not accept your opportunity of salvation. This will be the outcome of the crowd today as well. And I'm going to make an announcement to the church today. Listen carefully. I want to be clear. In 70 AD, because Israel did not accept its time of salvation, the Messiah was in front of them and they crucified him. They rejected him. They scorned him. They mocked him. They refused to believe him. He opened the door and the sheep rejected the shepherd. In 70 AD, God turned against the lambs and Israel was annihilated. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. Except the next time it happens, it won't be Israel and it won't be Jerusalem. It won't be localized. It'll be worldwide. And it's called the tribulation. And it's a time that will cover the entire earth when God will turn against the lambs. Those who refuse to accept their time of salvation, the wrath and judgment of God will cover the earth. It's going to happen again. In fact, you know how Jesus describes it? He says that the events of those 7 years will be so great, so dreadful, so deadly, that if they were not cut short, no human life would remain on the planet. And I will turn against the lambs. It's going to happen again. God turned his wrath and judgment against the Jewish people that didn't accept their opportunity for salvation. But what about the church? I always thought it's interesting if you study deeply the chronology of the Bible. God gave Israel about 2,000 years, Abraham to Jesus, about 2,000 years. And God has given the church, guess what? About 2,000 years. And in that context, knowing what he did to Israel at the end, knowing what he did to them, he turned against the lambs. What do you think about the church? Well, you don't have to guess. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? They didn't escape. What makes you think you're going to escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? What makes us think we're going to escape, huh? You saw what happened. Jesus, God struck the shepherd, the sheep scattered, and he turned against the lambs. It was urgent then, it's urgent now. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. I will turn against the lambs. You and I are in this story. It's now our time. It's our generation. It's our turn. We are one of the three. Right now, you are a Judas. You are one of the 11, or you are in the crowd that is destined for wrath. It was urgent then for Israel, and it's urgent today for the church. What makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? Does everyone go to heaven? When they ask Jesus the question, he says, no, only a few. The road is narrow. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road. Only a few. Then who goes to hell? This is where Judas comes in. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Jesus said of Judas, it would be better if he'd never been born. Why'd he say that? Spirits don't die. You are a spirit being. Judas is a spirit being. I am a spirit being. Spirits don't die. And it would be better if Judas had never been Judas, if Judas had never been conceived in his mother's womb. It would have been better if he had never been born, never breathed air, because now he is a spirit being destined for eternal darkness and destruction. Because spirits do not die. It would be better if you had never, ever, 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 ever been alive and breathed air than to be alive and forever be in the darkness of torment of hell. In Romans 13:11, I wonder how many of you will read this with the Holy Spirit's intent. This is all the more urgent for you to know, for you know how late it is, right? Do you? No, I'm at church today because they invited me, and I had no idea you were going to talk about this. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time's running out. Anybody see it? Let me tell you who doesn't see it, the crowd. Time's running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling or in jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Listen to me. Judas called Jesus teacher. There's his teaching. But he didn't obey the teacher, but he called him teacher. There's his teaching. Here's my closing. Jesus knew. He knew. When he walked in on Palm Sunday, he knew. And now you do too. If you knew, really knew, about that Zechariah prophecy that Jesus quoted between Palm Sunday and the cross, if you really knew and believed, and if you knew that we are all, if you knew today for true that we are all in this story somewhere, we are either a Judas, we are one of the 11, or we're in the crowd destined for wrath, if you knew, you'd join the 11. Behind me is a cross. You probably noticed something new here. It's Kelly Cox built that recently. We met and he asked, would I want to use it? And I thought it'd make the perfect illustration of closing today. And I appreciate Kelly. I think him and his family's in the audience somewhere today. And here's why. Thank you, Kelly. What's interesting about the way he made the cross is he made three steps on it. The idea is if a man steps on the first step, he'll see himself inside the cross. If it's a woman, she's a little shorter, she goes to the second step, she can see herself in the cross. The third step's for a young person, shorter even still, and they can stand on the third step and they can see themselves in the cross. And I've told you multiple times today, we're all in this story. This is our story. It's the cross of Christ. You can acknowledge it, you can disavow it, doesn't matter. We're all in the story. You're going to find out soon enough. You're in the story. We're all in here. And what makes this cross so amazing is Jesus makes a statement. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be one of the 11, and by the way, in those three examples, only the 11 are saved. The crowd is destined to wrath, and Judas was destined for wrath. But between those two were 11 men, and they scattered too. Are you with me? They scattered. When they came to arrest Jesus, they scattered. They struck the shepherd, and the sheep scattered. They scattered. We've all scattered. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are like sheep without a shepherd. That's us. And then God sends us a shepherd. But when God sent us the shepherd, here's what he said. If you want to be one of the 11, if you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself, take up a cross and follow me. You must meet me here. You must meet me here. This is where you meet him. At the death of you. At the end of you. At the denial of you. At the denial of money and power and everything that you thought was important in your life. You must lay it all down. He does not accept a divided heart. He accepts an undivided heart. In fact, a divided heart makes you able to be possessed by Satan himself. Judas is that proof. So today I ask you a question. Have you denied yourself? Taken up a cross to follow this guy named Jesus. You must meet him at the cross. which means you must die before he can live in you. You must be born again. It is the end of you, the beginning of him. And what if you don't? I have to tell you. And what if you don't? Something bigger than what happened in 70 AD to Israel is coming to the world. God's wrath and judgment's coming. Now, in my eschatology view, I believe the next thing that's going to happen in God's prophetic timetable is he's going to come for his 11. He's going to come for the redeemed. And he's going to take the redeemed off of the earth. And he's going to do to the crowd, he's going to do to the world what he did to Israel, what he did to Jerusalem in 70 AD, except this time the scale won't be like this, it'll be like this. His wrath and judgment will fall upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. And what's amazing is that all of us had the information in advance about what he was going to do, and only a few will believe it. And that's exactly what happened in the time of Jesus. The same thing. Only a few believed him. And that's why I see Jesus standing over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and he's crying. He's weeping. I think there's only 3 times he weeps in the Bible. And he's weeping because he sees the Father is going to turn against the lambs. The ones the shepherd came to save, he's going to turn against you. Why? Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Chad, come on out for the invitation. So what is this opportunity of salvation? We're going to sing a song. And this song is an opportunity for salvation. It was a song like this many years ago that I came to know Jesus Christ, that I died to myself, and he's been living in me since then. And I know that applies to a lot of you today, but if you'd be honest, there's some Judases in the room. You call him teacher, but you are not following him at all. But you call him teacher. And there's many people, you're in the crowd today, and you what? You're like, whatever, what's for lunch? I can't get out of here fast enough. Somebody, God's love told you the truth beforehand while there was still time, while the door was still open. So we're going to sing this song, and if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, then you can come forward today. Somebody will pray with you. You can receive Christ. I don't know what he's dealing with you on. But one last thing. I wonder if repentance isn't the greatest word in the Bible. Because you know what made the 11 the 11? They all repented and turned back to Christ. They all scattered. They all ran. They all failed him. I failed him. And then I repented, and I turned around, and I faced the cross that I was running away from. I faced it. I stood and looked into it, and I saw I'm in the story. I'm in the story. It's me. Repentance. It's when you stop running away from God, and you turn around, and you face God and run toward him. That's the invitation today. Let's stand.